We're going to dive back in tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study, and so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. Chapter 2 is kind of Paul's discipleship program, if you will. Chapter 1, he talked about how he had brought the gospel to Thessalonica, and then as we come into chapter 2, he talks about verse 2, how he had spoken the gospel to them. In verse 3, when he spoke the gospel, it wasn't of deceit or uncleanness or in guile. Verse 4, he said that we as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Verse 5, he said we didn't use flattering words. We weren't trying to just butter you up in order to try to get something out of you or get in your pocketbook. We didn't use it as a cloak, a covering of covetousness. And then verse 6, he said that we weren't burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, when Paul came into Thessalonica, he didn't come in there touting himself as an apostle, demanding special privileges. As an apostle of Christ, he could have used his apostleship, and he could have used the miraculous apostolic powers that he had in order to try to bring some notoriety to himself and try to gain special favors. Paul says, we didn't do that, and we weren't burdensome to you, and we weren't weighty and burdensome. But then he contrasts that thought in verse 6 about not being burdensome and weighty. He contrasts that, verse 7, with but. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, Paul uses the analogy here of a nursing mother. Now, when he talks about we were gentle among you as a nurse, Don't get the idea of a nurse at a hospital somewhere, up here at Halifax Hospital. That's not at all what he's talking about here. It's the picture of a tender mother that is nursing. That word nursing means to nourish, to care for. It's the idea of a mother nursing her child. And she has the tenderest concern for her child. She holds that child tight in her arms. She protects it with vigilance. She feeds it. She cares for it. She sacrifices sleep for that child. She performs nasty duties for that kid. But you know, the mother does it with joy. She does all this with absolutely no thoughts of self-interest. She does it, you know, with no thoughts of getting something back, you know, from that child. She doesn't clean up a dirty diaper and when she's all done with it, look at the baby and say, now, what are you going to do for me? You know, that's not the thought that goes through a mother's mind. She does all of that for that baby, for that child, with absolutely no thoughts of self-interest. And that's how Paul describes his ministry among these people. He considered them his spiritual children, and he cared for them accordingly, like a mother nursing or caring for her child. In your handout, it says that when a person gets saved, that's a wonderful thing. But then they desperately need the tender, loving care of someone who will assume the role of a spiritual parent for them. You know, every new Christian needs a mature Christian who will come alongside them, put their arm around them, and kind of adopt them, so to speak. Larry was telling us right before the message here about how he and Melissa are going to Peru and how they're going to be adopting twins. And, you know, what they're doing is as great as the orphanages that may be, it's not the same as having a set of parents. And so Larry and Melissa are going to kind of step up to the plate. They're going to say, hey, we'll take those kids. We'll love them. We'll raise them. And we're going to treat those kids as our own. And that's the idea here, is that a mature Christian takes a younger Christian and is like a spiritual parent to them. And they care for them. And Paul said, we did all this without any thought of self-interest or what we're going to get out of you. He says, we were gentle among you. You know, you look at that in verse 7, we were gentle among you. That's amazing right there, because gentleness is something that does not come easy for many Christians, especially pastors and leaders. I just kind of tell on my own right here. You know, if you're a leader odds are it doesn't come natural for you to be gentle. That word gentle, it carries the idea of just being kind. You know, we talked in 1 Corinthians a couple of weeks ago that charity is kind. And that word gentle there is also translated kindness in other places in the Bible. It means kind. It means affable. Affable means that you're pleasant. You're a pleasant person. And you're at ease when you talk to other people. And that's what Paul says. We were gentle among you. It's the idea of, hey, I take the kindness that's been shown to me in Christ. And I'm at ease, I'm comfortable then taking that kindness and I'm comfortable sharing that kindness with you and demonstrating the kindness that's been shown to me to others. And even when they don't deserve it. And you know, a little trivia question here for you. What man in the Bible was said to be the most meek of any other human being on the face of the earth? And that's Moses. Moses was said to be the most meek man on the face of the earth. Now, I think you would agree with me, Moses was a great leader, wasn't he? I mean, Moses took a million people plus and he led them out of Egypt against a country of warriors. Moses was a very strong leader, a very powerful leader, yet Moses was said to be meek. He was gentle, he was kind. Who is the person in the Bible that is said to be meek and lowly in heart? And right away, some of you know, that's Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was, without a doubt, a leader, wasn't he? He's the greatest leader to ever walk this earth. But yet, he was meek and he was lowly in heart. When the Bible says that these men were meek, it doesn't mean that they were effeminate or that they were milquetoast. It simply means that they were strong leaders, but yet there was a meekness about them. There was a gentleness about them. There was a kindness about them. And you know, we just need to remember that the Bible clearly teaches that this is how we're supposed to be in our Christian walk. We need to be gentle with those around us. In your handout there is a verse I want you to see. It's an important verse. It's in 2 Timothy 2:24. And Paul said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but notice, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." Paul said, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you've got to be gentle. You've got to be kind. And so I think this is important to remember. As we take younger Christians and we try to mentor them and try to be a spiritual parent to them, we need to be kind. We need to be gracious. We need to be patient. We need to be gentle. We need to, you know, love them when they're doing great and love them when they're not. We need to have that patient gentleness and kindness with them like Paul had with the Thessalonians. Verse 8, it's one of the greatest verses in the Bible that teaches us how that we can impact lives. If you want to impact lives, verse 8, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." You know, this is such an incredible verse. If we want to impact lives, in your handout it says that you must share the gospel with people. There's no doubt about that. I mean, that's clear. Verse 2, verse 4, he went in there teaching the gospel. And we got to do that. But it says in your handout, there's no substitute for a genuine, heartfelt love for people. Paul told them the gospel, but then he genuinely loved and cared for these people. He was willing to open up his heart and impart his soul to them. You know, a lot of people have a really difficult time with that. A lot of people have a very hard outer shell. There's this facade that cannot be penetrated. They've got a wall built up. And maybe it's because they opened up their heart earlier in their life and somebody kind of took their heart and just smashed it. Somebody took their heart and broke it in two, or they, you know, maybe as a child, a little girl opened up her heart and a dad came along and took that heart and broke it by physically molesting her, or maybe by verbally abusing that child. And maybe it was a former spouse or maybe a friend. But so many times what happens is when people have their heart broken, now they've got this wall built up. See, and they're not going to let anybody in. Or if they are, they can only get so far, boom, and then the wall comes back up. And they're not going to allow anybody to get into their heart because they're afraid that their heart might get broken again. But here's what we need to understand about that, and it's in your handout. There is no way to truly impact another person's life unless you're willing to open up your heart to love and be loved. There is no way you're going to impact people unless you open up your heart to love and to be loved. You know, guys, our wife and our children, they need more than just our physical presence in the home. They need more than just you being there. Some guys think, well, you know, I'm a good husband, I'm a good father because, I mean, I come home after work every day. I don't go to the bars, I don't go to the clubs, I don't go out with the guys. I mean, I'm there, I come home every day, and I'm there in the home. Yeah, but the problem is, you go and you're straight to your computer, or you're, you know, at the front of the TV, or you're doing whatever it is you want to do, a hobby or whatever. They need more than just your physical presence in the home. They need you to open up your heart, open up your soul, to love them and to be loved. They need to be able to get inside you. You know, friendships, the same way. And there's a lot of people that maybe have a lot of friends, but they won't let anybody get in their heart. Because here's the thing. Whenever you open up your heart, like Paul did here, when you open up your heart to somebody, there is a vulnerability in this. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that there is not the potential that your heart can be broken, because I'd be lying. If you open up your heart and your soul to really love people, there is always the potential that you're going to have your heart broken. But the dividends are well worth the risk. Because here's the thing, the only other option. If you say, nope, I'm not going to open up my heart, I'm not going to open up my soul, I'm going to keep it closed off, and I'm not going to let anybody get close to me anymore because somebody hurt me from years ago. Well, the only other option then for you is to close off your heart, live a lonely life, and never be able to truly impact another soul for Jesus Christ. There are so many people that they're married and they got kids, but they're lonely people. There are folks that they can sit in a crowd here on Sunday morning with hundreds of people and yet be so lonely inside. There can be people with a lot of friends. You hear about people who commit suicide and they had lots of friends. But obviously they wouldn't let anybody get into their heart. They didn't feel comfortable really sharing their heart and their soul with somebody. And I've got something in your handout there, and I put it in a handout usually at least once a year here at our church. It shows up in a handout somewhere. I actually have you write it once, twice, maybe even three times a year, and that's this statement. You impress lives from a distance, but you impact lives up close and personal. You impress lives from a distance, but you impact them up close and personal. Let's move on to verse number 9. And this verse is going to give us some insight into how Paul paid the bills while he was in Thessalonica. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Now, how did Paul pay the bills? I mean, and there's always bills, isn't there? I mean, there's always bills. Ministry takes money. Living, just living life takes money. And Paul gives us some insight here, and he says that he worked day and night. In other words, Paul burned the candle at both ends in order to be able to minister here in Thessalonica. And when Paul says, "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you," what he simply means there in your handout, he didn't want to be any kind of a financial burden on the people. Now, we know that Paul received some love gifts from the church at Philippi on at least two different occasions when he was at Thessalonica. In fact, if you go back there, just go to the left a few pages there, a few books. Philippians 4, we'll see this. My son Clint, actually, he's 18, studying for the ministry, pointed this out to me. He's in teen church on Wednesday nights. But we were talking about, I was telling him about my studies in Thessalonica and how that many people believe Paul was only there 3 weeks. And we talked about this earlier in the book. And they based it on the fact that it says that he went into Thessalonica and he reasoned 3 Sabbath days with them out of the Scriptures. But then there's other events that happen, and we don't know how long that those other events, it took for those to transpire. But some people believe he was only there 3 weeks. And I told you that I believe he was there probably for several months. Well, then Clint came back to me. He's like, Dad, I was thinking about what you said. And he said, you know, over in Philippians, and he referred to these verses, and he said Paul got love gifts when he was at Thessalonica at least 2 different times from Philippi. So, you know, he had to have been there for a pretty good length of period. And I'm like, man, that's good. I wished I would have seen that. In Philippians 4, look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now look at this. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So that verse, along with the one we just read in 1 Thessalonians, seems to substantiate the idea that Paul was definitely there for probably, it says in your handout, he must have been there for several months, working day and night so he could preach the gospel. Which, by the way, that was very common for Paul to do that. In Acts chapter 18, verse 3, he goes into the city of Corinth. And when he gets into Corinth, he ends up joining himself up and living with a family. The names of them were Aquila and Priscilla. And the Bible says that the reason why he lived there with them is because he was of the same occupation. They were tent makers. And so Paul obviously worked for Aquila and Priscilla for the year and a half he was in Corinth. He was in Ephesus 2 years. And he said in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, he said, you know how these hands have ministered unto my needs, he said, and to those that were with me. So Paul, it wasn't unusual for him to go into an area and just get to work, just work day and night so that he could preach the gospel and not have to ask for anything from those people. We've got a fella that we're helping out right now that's starting a church in my hometown, Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And he's starting a church there, and he's actually going there with his wife. They're getting a job. They've got a job. And then my niece and her fiance, she's getting married Saturday, they're also going to go and help them start this church in Cape. And they're all 4 of them are going and getting jobs to support themselves so they can preach the gospel, teach the gospel, get people saved, and get this church off the ground. And boy, I just think that's a wonderful thing. I respect that. And I think that's great. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul would go into an area, and if the love gifts were there, that's great. I mean, he wasn't against that. He thanked the Lord for that. And sometimes the love gifts came in to meet those needs, but when the love gifts weren't there, Paul did what he had to do to survive. And here's what I want you to see here. Paul did whatever was necessary in order to be able to preach the gospel. And in your handout it says that he had a burning fire and passion for the ministry of the gospel, and he would not be deterred. And as I said last week, too many young ministers today, you know, they come out of college and they view ministry as a business venture. You know, and it's such a shame. Paul, you know, just he wasn't that way. If the money came in from churches, great. But if it didn't, he wasn't going to let it keep him from preaching and teaching God's Word. And too many young guys today are looking for a position instead of just looking for a place to serve. And what an example Paul is to us. Now, we move down here to verses 10 and 11. And in verse 10, we see in your handout there, we have a twofold testimony. We have a testimony before God, and we have a testimony before people. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So we have a testimony before God. We also have a testimony before people. And both are important. And both of them should be consistent one with the other. Sometimes you'll hear Christians that are doing something questionable. And they'll say, in defense of it, well, God knows my heart, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, that's really not a very biblical thought, you know, that God knows my heart, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. Well, you have a testimony before God, and yes, God does know your heart, and yes, that's important, but we also have a testimony before other people. And the Bible says we're to live honestly in the sight of all men. We're to abstain from even the appearance of evil. And so we have that testimony, and in your handout it says that Paul and his co-laborers provided godly examples for these believers. They were spiritual parents to these Thessalonians. In verse 11, he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." You know, that is a great verse right there. He says, we exhorted you as a father would his children. So he already said that we were gentle as a nursing mother. Now he says, we exhorted and comforted and charged as a father would his child. You know, think about this. How does a baby learn how to walk and talk and feed themselves and clean themselves and brush their teeth and comb their hair? How do they learn to put on clothes? How do they learn all that? You know, how do they learn it? Well, the way they learn it is by watching mom and dad or watching brother or sister. They learn it by watching the example of others. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you think a baby Christian learns to be faithful to church, to read and study their Bible, to live a holy life, to serve God, to treat their spouse kindly? How does a new Christian learn that? Well, they learn it by watching their spiritual parents model that behavior before them. You see, mature believers should be exhorting, comforting, and charging younger believers, just like Paul did, but it's equally important, according to verse 10, that they back up what they're saying by the way they live their life. Paul says, we behaved holy, justly, and unblameably among you. And that's the balance that we see in those two verses. Let's end tonight here with verse number 12. He says here, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now I want you to notice that as their spiritual parents, Paul and Timothy and Silas, man, they didn't come over there beating them over the head, berating them, criticizing them, condemning them, guilt-tripping them, you know, giving them a list of do's and don'ts. That's not what discipleship is. Here's what they did. They came in here, and in your handout it says they taught these believers the high calling and position that they had been given in Christ. They taught them about that high calling that they had been given. You say, what is that calling? Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 in your handout, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says that God has raised us up together. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's our calling. See, we've been given a high calling. We are going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ in the ages to come. What a calling we have been given. And that's what, you know, Paul spends three chapters in Ephesians showing them their position, showing them their calling. And then he says in Ephesians 4:1, that I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You know, discipleship is not, it's not telling new converts all the things they can't do anymore, and then trying to guilt trip them into conforming to our standards and our convictions. You know, that's not what discipleship is. In your handout it says they encourage them to walk in a way that was fitting or worthy for the high and the holy calling that they had been given. And that's what discipleship is. It's showing new converts, okay, look, This is who you are in Christ. This is what God's done for you in Christ. And then it's encouraging those new converts, once they see who they are now in Christ and what God's done for them, to live in a way that's worthy of that awesome calling. You know, we're not trying to get people, are we, Pastor Tommy? We're not trying to get people to fit into the Crossroads box. You know, we got this little box and we want everybody to look the same and talk the same and smell the same and all that. We're not trying to get everybody to fit in this little box to where we all look the same, you know, and act the same and talk the same and have the exact same burdens and convictions and so forth. That's not what we're trying to do. We want to show people, okay, here's what God's done for you in Christ. Here's who you are in Christ. Now go out and live according to who God has made you in Christ. You go out and live in a way that would reflect your new identity in Christ. And by the way, just a side note, that this is a great philosophy for child rearing too. You know, when all you ever do is criticize your child and you try to just constantly, you know, you're just kind of taking your child and beating them over the head with what they don't do right, and why can't you do this, and why can't you be like him, and you're just constantly finding fault, that is a sure way to raise up an angry and a rebellious child. You know, sometimes we just need to catch our kids doing right and brag on them and let them know, man, that is wonderful. You know, my little 9-year-old, Sunday, he was wanting to invite neighborhood kids to Vacation Bible School, and I bragged on him on that and said, man, you got such a heart for your neighbor kids and wanting to see them come to church. And find our kids doing right and reinforce that and brag on them and let them know, hey, man, that reflects who you are in Christ. Man, that's the way a Christian walks. That's the attitude of a Christian, and really reinforce that. And I'm not saying that you got to discipline your kids when they do wrong. That's important. That's biblical. And certainly we have to discipline our children when they do wrong. But all I'm saying is that that's not all there is to it. You know, when we're wanting to raise up godly children, we want to, you know, we don't want to just, you know, you can take your kids and you can, you know, kind of berate them and you can take your tongue and lash at them and you can kind of make them conform into whatever box you want them to fit in. And you can do that, especially when they're little. When they get to be teenagers, though, that's when that anger and that rebellion and that'll begin to be manifested. See, Paul's example is so good here. And he said, we exhorted you, we charged you, we comforted you as a father doth his children. How was he encouraging them? That you would walk worthy, walk in a way that's fitting of this God who has called you. Notice the calling there in verse 12. He's called you unto his kingdom and glory. We have been called to share in the glory of Christ in the ages to come. And that's the motivation Paul used as he was being a spiritual parent to these new believers. And may that encourage us as we take new believers under our wing and try to mentor them and try to help them as they grow in the Lord. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and next week we'll pick up in verse number 13.